how God had answered prayer even concerning Jonathan and Evelyn. We heard testimonies of how God provided just some, you might say, simple needs, you know, lawnmower, things like this, and just how God is able to provide these things. We serve a great God, don't we? And that was a blessing just to hear the testimonies. And Dick asked, you know, do you have a message? And, you know, testimonies, that's a part of the service. When God is working in people's hearts and lives, and people are not ashamed to let people know what God is doing, that's a good thing. So don't ever wonder, well, you know, I don't know whether I ought to say something or not. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Let's look to Him in prayer and see what He has for us this evening. Thank you, Father, that we could be here tonight, and how we thank you for testimonials of your working in different ways in different lives. You are a great God. You are living. You are the only true God. And we thank you that we can serve you and worship you. And we pray as we turn to your word now, your Spirit would minister to our hearts, speak to us your truth. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In your name I pray. Amen. Joel, you like to put titles on these little discs that you make available for people. Just write down followers. That's what we want to consider this evening. Followers. I want us to just look at some different ideas, different thoughts about followers. You know, people talk about, well, there's leaders and there's followers. Well, we want to see some followers this evening and see some examples of some, well, different types of followers. I'll let you decide, is it a good thing or isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 63, 7 and 8 to find our first reference here. Psalm 63, 7 and 8, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. What does it mean here? What does this word suggest to us as we look at this, which the psalmist says, my soul followeth hard after thee? Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies gives us this as a definition of it. It means to stick or to cleave, cling, or adhere. To stick. To cleave, to cling, or adhere. Also, we know that we see that it also means to follow close or to pursue hard. Well, what did the psalmist have as he suggested? My soul followeth hard after thee. My soul sticks, my soul clings, it adheres to. My soul wants to stay close to you. I don't need any hands showed or raised. I wonder how many of us here this evening would say, you know, really, that's my testimony. That's really what I would say. My soul, that's my heart's desire. My soul follows hard after the Lord. He's the one that I want to stick to. He's the one that I want to cleave to. If I'm going to stick close to anybody, it's the Lord. And I hope that's true of many of us here, if it can't be of all of us. But let's look at a good illustration of this in 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2. What does it mean to stick, or to follow close, or to pursue hard after something? If you read through the scriptures and do it on a perhaps annual regular basis, you'll be familiar with this story recorded in 2 Samuel 2, and we pick up in verse 17. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there. Joab, you ever hear of Joab and David? Sure you have. Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe or deer. He could run like a deer. This guy was would have been a good track runner, obviously, if they would have had field and track in those days. So here you have three brothers mentioned: Joab, Abishai, Asahel. And actually, as you think to your Old Testament, you quite often hear about Joab and Abishai, don't you? But we don't hear a lot about Asahel. You'll see why. And Asahel pursued after Abner. Abner, the son of whom? Remember? Huh? Abner, the son of Ner. Nice name. If you're looking for names for grandchild or something to suggest, call him Ner. N-E-R. Abner, the son of Ner. Well, Abner was the enemy. And Asahel was one of David's men, and we saw it back there in verse 17, that Abner was beaten before the sons of men. And evidently, Abner took off running. And Asahel, the one that could run like a deer, took out after him. Verse 19, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take his armor. Really, what Abner was saying is, look, why don't you turn aside and get yourself some armor, and we can fight hand to hand. You don't have any armor. Get something to fight with, and then we'll fight. But verse 21, it says, but Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside, stop following me. Wherefore, or why should I smite thee to the ground? Why should I kill you? How then should I hold up my face. How could I ever face Joab, your brother, if I kill you and you don't have any means of defending yourself? Turn aside, get a hold of somebody's sword, their armor, and let's go at it. I'd be happy to do that with you. But we see in verse 23, howbeit, he refused to turn aside. He was following hard. He was right on his tail. He was so close to overtaking Abner. And notice in verse 23, when Asahel would not heed his suggestions, look at what Abner did in verse 23. Wherefore, Abner, with the hind end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out his back, went right through him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. You say, well, Pastor, why did you have us read this gruesome story? That was terrible. Well, it's an illustration of the very word that and the theme that we were looking at as followers. When David in Psalm 63 said, "My soul followeth hard after thee," what did he mean? He meant just like Asahel, stayed right on his tail. Yeah, it cost him his life, but he wasn't going to turn from the left hand or the right hand. And that's what David is illustrating here. Lord, my soul follows hard after you. Wherever you go, that's where I want to go, and that's where I want to be found. Let's look at some other examples. They're not nearly as gruesome as this one, but I hope you got the point of what we were talking about, of what do you mean following hard. Let's look at Philippians 3:12. I may not give you time to find all these, but jot them down in case you don't get there. Not as though I had already attained. Paul is speaking now. Either were already perfect. I haven't arrived, Paul said, in my Christian experience. But I what? I follow after. I keep pursuing. I keep pressing on. If that I may apprehend or attain that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I know I'm not all that I ought to be for Christ, but he said, I keep pressing, I keep following after him in the prayer that someday I'll be able to attain all that the Lord has for me. Acts chapter 20. We notice verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. And you'll have time to find it since I can't get these slippery pages to turn. Acts 20, 22. And now, once again, Paul's testimony, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen, except the Holy Spirit just keeps saying, Paul, you're going to be taken prisoner. You're going to be taken prisoner. Well, any man that's got any brain in his head, he would do what? He would say, okay, Lord, I get the message. I'll turn around. No, Paul had a calling. And he was being obedient to that calling, and listen to what he said in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No, we don't find the word follow there, but that's certainly a good example of what Paul was doing. He was following close to the Lord, and it didn't matter what was going to happen to him physically. His purpose was to fulfill spiritually the job and the calling that God had for him. I hope that's our heart's desire. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. We go back to Philippians, and Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No, the word following's not there, but we're illustrating exactly what that means. Paul said, it's all I live for, is just the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and do what? And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Well, what do we see? In each of these examples, this following hard, it suggests to us we need to stick with it as far as pursuing the Lord. In contrast to that, though, I want us to notice another example of following. If you turn with me to Matthew 26, 58, while you turn, I'm going to grab this high chair that's up here and take advantage of it a little evening. I've wiggled around here enough, and I guess I will get a little bit of relief from that leg that's barking. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And we notice in verse 58 these words. Matthew 28, 50. I don't have Matthew 28. Yeah, 26, 58. Read your notes, boy. Read what it says. Matthew 26. This, of course, is the account of our Lord's arrest there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we notice that familiar story. His disciples were all bothered by it, even though the Lord had been giving all kinds of indications that this is what's going to happen. And the disciples, isn't it interesting? How many of you know somebody that they just go all to pieces when a crisis arises? Surely it's not you. Surely it's not you. But the disciples just went to pieces when the angry crowd showed up in the garden. Isn't it? Have you noticed? Our Lord never went to pieces. Isn't that something? And you know the comfort that is. The Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when our world is crumbling around us, we don't have to go to pieces, because guess what? If we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, He's right there with us in that situation. and we can rely on him to keep us from going. But the disciples, they went to pieces. Not only did they went to pieces, but they scattered in every direction. And we see that in the previous verses. It says in verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But, here's our word, but Peter, Peter was a follower. That's a good thing, right? We saw that in Psalm 63. Oh, but we're looking at a different example of Peter followed him, but where was he following him? Was he sticking right close? Was he right beside him? Our verse says Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. What a man. You know, I used to really criticize, and it used to kind of give you a little bit of delight to put Peter down, but you know, the longer I live, the more I just have that inner nudging. Be careful how you criticize Peter and his panic that night. And the reason I find myself just a little bit less prone to criticize him is because, you know, I've learned a lot about myself. And the thing that I learned about myself is, you know what, Jerry? You don't have the greatest track record either. You haven't stood right there and testified for the Lord and taken your place and taken the knocks and been numbered right there. You know what? You kind of look a lot like Peter, don't you? Remember how many times you've illustrated what Peter did in your own life. Peter was what? He was human. Peter, he did not know his own weaknesses, did he? Oh, we remember he had previously boasted of his loyalty when everything was calm and there was no crisis and there seemed to be no danger. Haven't we all done that? Haven't we all? Oh, I would never do that. And then we find out, tragically, sometime later when the tables are turned and we find ourselves in the same situation, sadly, what has happened? I know it's happened to me. And I kind of assume it's happened to you too. Because we're human. And we don't know ourselves. The Lord did. That's why he told Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. No, Lord. Yes, Peter. I know you better than you know yourself. But you know what? The Lord still loved Peter, didn't he? Even though he knew all of the weaknesses and the failures, doesn't that give great comfort to us? To know that our Lord loves us in spite of our selves. Oh, we sound so pious when we say it. But here he was, following afar off. He was fearful when the danger came. He was unfaithful. Why was he following afar off? You know, far off is a much safer place because it's much easier to get lost in the crowd when you're not so close to the Lord. And we find that three times he was pressed with the matter of identification. You know the story. Weren't you one of? Didn't I see you? Why, your speech is betraying you. And we know Peter's sad realization. He failed. He had followed afar off. He failed. He was forgiven, but he was restored. Following hard after or following afar off? Are there any other considerations of followers? Yes, very quickly in our closing moments. We want to think about one more group of followers in John chapter 6. Excuse me. John chapter 6. And we pick up at verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a difficult or a hard saying. Who can hear it or understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples were murmuring at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. But wait a minute. These were followers of the Lord. These were, we're going to find in verse 66, these are even called disciples of the Lord. But he knew who they were who truly didn't believe in him. They had mingled in with the crowd. Anytime a group of loyal followers of the Lord were gathered, you'd find some of these people. But the Lord knew they didn't really believe in him, and they knew who were going to betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And then notice our followers in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked or followed him no more. Never again. Boy, when they heard the Lord lay down the truth about discipleship, "Not for me, I'm out of here." As long as it was comfortable, as long as it was convenient, as long as it seemed to be what was kind of the spirit of the age, everybody else is going along with it, good. But boy, when Jesus spelled out reality, they made a choice. And they said, "This is not for me. I'm gone." And they never again came along and even gave the impression that they truly knew him. You know, John spoke of those same kinds of people in 1 John 2:19. It says, "When they went out from us, but they were not of us." John spoke of the same kind of groups of people. Oh yeah, you used to see him warming a pew. You used to see him coming. They'd come and sing the songs and even put their offerings in. But as time went on and push came to shove and the difficulties and the realities of genuine Christianity began to be tested and they began to see, but boy, you know, if I identify myself with Christ, there's going to be persecution. This may cost me. And John said, 1 John 2:19, "The day came when they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of, if they were really one of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They weren't followers anymore. Two more quick examples if you want to just take notes, and we'll we're not even going to turn to these, but do you remember in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul made reference to a person by the name of Demas? It says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now that was 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last correspondence before he was executed. In some of Paul's earlier epistles, he had named Demas as one that was useful to the ministry, had been a helper, a fellow laborer with Paul. But as time went on, Demas showed his true colors. He wasn't following the Lord anymore. He had gotten his eyes on the things of the world, and goodbye, Christ. The world seems much more. Isn't it tragic? We have a lot of Demases. We come across them in our day and age today. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was following close and hard after the Lord. How about it, Demas? Nope. Well, Luke 9:6 is another example of one that no longer follower. Luke 9:62. I'll tell you about it, and then we'll close with prayer. And it tells us here, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Once we say, "Yes, Lord," our Lord and Savior says, don't start turning back. Don't start looking back, wondering, did I really do the right thing? Should I really be following? Should I really be identifying? No man that's put his hand to the plow and starts in, he said, and then starts having second thoughts, is even fit for the kingdom of God. May we be those that are like that first group of followers. This last group is a group that we don't want to be a part of. What a shameful group. Those that were completely forsaking and turning away from Him. We've looked at three different kinds of followers this evening. Does any of them describe you? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's been ours to be here this evening. Thank you for these quick looks that we've seen of different people and loyalty or lack of loyalty to you, even typified with the word following. Lord, help us to be genuine followers of yours for your glory and honor. May we think on these things this week. Take us safely to our homes. In your name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed.